Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you'll open the Word to our hearts and our hearts to the Word. And Father, we come tonight as sinners saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that tonight any fresh sins might be put away. Any thought pattern or things that might be plaguing us, we might enjoy yourself. I pray this particularly for myself, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we'll be taking up the subject of pace setting. In the Navigator's work, we have several subjects as we refer to as basics. Memorizing scripture, we call that a basic. Bible reading is a basic. Any phase of studying the Word is a basic. Prayer is a basic. Pace setting, that's one of the basic messages. How am I doing, Bob? Doing all right? Yeah. Noises. I hear noises sometimes. Okay. Basic tonight is called pace setting. Now, the definition of the word pace setting is it's an athletic term for a runner who runs with another runner to show how fast a second runner should run at a given time. How do you like that? I copied that down. Of course, I know I couldn't say it, so I just tried to read it. It's an athletic term for a runner who paces another runner. A runner not only wants to finish the race, but he wants to win. Therefore, he needs to pace himself for the entire distance. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Back up to 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives a prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be cast away, put on the shelf, put aside. Keep under my body. One of the ways, of course, in which we set the pace is by our lives, by our physical lives. Keep under my body. I think he meant here his particular body. These beloved ones that sang for us are my pace setters. They're running mates. You know, they both jog. And a couple of years ago, I saw them jogging, and I thought, that's what I need. So it's been over that 2.5 years ago. So my wife and I have been jogging for these 2.5 years. To keep under the body, to keep buffeting the body, to put the body through its paces. I'm not necessarily the health fattest. I do stick to a pretty good diet, pretty rigid diet that I found is best for me. But Paul said, I keep under my body. And sometimes we have to reach back and get this one as well as others that we might put in a more spiritual category. The business of keeping the body in subjection in every way. A pace setter is a pattern establisher. His idea is to build, not to break. His idea is to build. Some time ago, I got on a kick of reading some past history and check out various books. And one of the books I read was on Genghis Khan. And I understand he conquered more of the earth's surface than any other man. He was a murderer. And he had one general that didn't suffer from fatigue or hunger or thirst. But he couldn't use him because he would overdrive the troops. No one to keep up with him. He set at too rugged a pace, you see. So sometimes we might set a pace that's beyond what others can keep, or maybe not even good for ourselves. Because his idea is to build, not to break. There's always people that are, you know, way out in front. There's always people that are smart and can sing and just to can are just so organized, you know, you're just convicted all the time when you're around them. But they're born that way, I guess. I don't know. But that isn't necessarily the idea to see how far ahead we can be to anyone else, but to set a pace that we can get others to follow as well. He's a way shower. He shows the way. He's a stimulator or exhorter. Doss was such a challenge to me because he was a rare combination. He was a combination that could really do a good job. His verses were sharp, he memorized, he studied, he witnessed, he won souls, he thought, but he could also get others to think and witness and win souls as well. And that's a rare combination. I know a lot of people who do all these things, but it's kind of like professional football. I just love to watch professional football, but I can't identify with those people, you know? They're getting smarter and smarter with 250-pound, great, big, huge fellas, move like a cat. And then there's a guy over the radio or television and say he's studying to be a doctor, soon have his doctorate. You know, I don't, you know, some brilliant giant. But he doesn't set the pace for me. You know, he doesn't exhort me. I like to watch him perform. But he wouldn't necessarily be my pace setter. Jesus Christ was the first pace setter. He's not only our Savior, Redeemer, but a way-shower as well. Jesus said plainly in Matthew 4:19, follow me. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Soon after I was converted, I wanted to win souls for Jesus Christ. I realized that my soul was saved and I would not go to hell. And I realized that those who did not know Jesus, souls were lost and they would go to hell. And I wanted to tell them. And I wanted to win souls. And this was a burden of my heart. And you're talking about a frustrated individual. I was he. Maybe you've known people like that. Or maybe you've experienced this. I wanted to personally be used to reach other people for Jesus Christ. And I was interested in most any kind of book that you could read on how to win souls. But I remember when some fellows showed me how I could follow Jesus Christ. How I could follow him through the Word. Follow him through the Bible. Peter says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, there on the seashore, these people that he was talking to in Matthew 4:19 could see him. But we can't see him in his bodily form because Jesus is at the right hand of God. Seated at the right hand of God. Well, how do we see him? We see him through his voice. We see him through his word. We see him through the Bible. And when these fellows showed me that I could follow God, I could follow Jesus Christ by following him through the Bible, this really threw my heart. And they told me that I should memorize the plan of salvation. Well, I knew I was saved, but didn't know it was a plan. And they showed me some basic facts. The fact of sin, the penalty of sin, the penalty must be paid, is paid by Christ. It's a free gift and you must accept it. And they showed me that I could memorize a verse of Scripture on each one of these things. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. But you must accept it. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, with these passages of Scripture tucked away on the table of my heart, I was a little more encouraged, but I still had not won a soul for Christ. So it was aboard the tugboat, aboard ship. An old boy was transferred aboard from Kentucky, and he is chawing his tobacco. And he asked me one night, he says, Crawford, how you get saved? And I said, well, Jack, first thing you do, you have to realize you're a sinner. He said, well, I realize that, or else I wouldn't be talking to you. And the reason he said that is because I was a preacher aboard ship. You know, I was the deacon. I was the reverend. I was the only Christian aboard. And the only Christian aboard for close to 2.5 years. That was my baptism. I wouldn't take anything for it. I wouldn't want to go over it again. But it was just marvelous. You know, being baptized into a bunch of heathen and nobody around you, but just God and the Bible. But I'd had some help. Praise God, I'd had a little help. And so it was under these conditions that I was driven to the Word and driven to prayer and driven to meditation. And so I was known, of course, as a preacher aboard ship. One of the things that the fellows used to do when we were diving in those early days. You see, men are totally lost. I know you and I, who deal mostly in Christian work, we deal with sinners. But sometimes the sinners we deal with is a little different than sinner-type sinners, you know. We deal with pretty nice people, you know. We don't deal every day with debauchery, you know, hideous things, awful things, like you do when you're dealing with men in camps and construction camps and service, and particularly overseas, you deal with some mighty naughty stuff. One of the things they wanted to do was they wanted to paste pin-up pictures in the helmet of the diving headgears. And you know, when you'd go down and work on the bottom of the ocean, and then you'd come up and you'd be on a stage for decompression, and you'd take an hour or two to decompress. Then they could look at these pin-up pictures in their helmets and lust. Well, they did all they could every time it come my time to dive to be sure I had one of those headgears, you know. And be sure the deacon gets one. Well, you know, I had this word on the table of my heart. Jeremiah says in 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me a joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." My, it's wonderful to be grounded on the word of God, isn't it? It's wonderful to have the word of God on the table of your heart. It's wonderful to be able to close your eyes at naughty pictures and think about Jesus and think about God and laugh right in the face of it. My, it's great. Under these conditions, this old boy came aboard ship. And he said, "I wouldn't have come to you if I didn't know I was a sinner." So I went through my little plan of salvation. And I quoted him all my verses. It was blackout during the war, you know. He left. 10 minutes later, he came back and he said, "Crawford, I'm saved." I said, you are? I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "I went up on the folks when I told God, whatever it is, to be converted, whatever it is, to be born again, whatever it is that you do, I want to do it right now." He said, "Crawford, I believe God heard me." I said, "Wonderful, Jack." I said, "Won't you stand by here and I'll go down to my locker. I got something for you." So I went down to my locker and I got a little packet. We called them B rations in those days. You call them beginning with Christ now. I said, "Jack, the Bible says you're a baby. You've just been born into this new life in Jesus Christ. What you need now is some food, some spiritual food. That same word, that same Christ on whom you believe, Jack, wants to feed you. And this is what you eat. You memorize Bible verses." So I got the Bible verses and started him off. That very night that he was saved, about 11:30 or so when he was converted, and by 12 o'clock, had him fully briefed on what to do. And we met each morning for prayer. Well, the last I heard of old Jack, he was already out and through school and seminary and was riding a mule back in Kentucky, preaching to those rum runners and booze hounds and outlaws and so on. He is a type of guy that could do it. He's a weightlifter. Rugged kid. But it all came about because some fellows said, "John, what you have to do is learn how to follow Jesus. You have to follow Jesus." See, I want to win souls. See, I was putting emphasis on winning souls. And Jesus doesn't put emphasis on winning souls. I don't see it in the Scriptures. He puts emphasis on following Him, and He does it as a soul. "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." You know, used to lay brick a little bit, and you know, you mortar maker, hard carry, bring the brick in the mortar, and I laid a brick. You know, he bring the brick in the mortar, I laid a brick. Jesus said, "You follow me, and I'll do the fishing. I'll show you how to do it." You know, remember Moses? Moses was going to get ahead of God, you know, one time, and he thought he was going to, in Mr. Thomas's book, I like this. Moses thought he was going to help God, I guess, and he killed this Egyptian. You know, he was fighting with this Israelite. Mr. Thomas pointed out, he says, I guess he left his toes out or something. And they found out about it, you know, and he shagged it out for 40 years out in the backside of the desert. And he was just saying to the Moses, Moses, when I get ready to kill some Egyptians, I'll give you some lessons on how to kill Egyptians. He did, didn't he? Oh, when he got ready to take care of those Egyptians, he took care of them. He really can, you know, he can kill Egyptians when he wants to. He can do anything he wants to. But we do our part and he does his part. So, though in pace setting, follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus said rather plainly in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, how do we become a pace setter? One thing we have to realize is that we really can't in ourselves. Jesus Christ must work through me. But there are some things that I can do, and I can follow him. You know, following Jesus doesn't give me much of a problem. But when the Bible emphasized that I should follow another man, then I begin to have somewhat of a problem. If Jesus Christ was down here and said, follow me, I really don't think that it would bother us too much. But if Lawrence Zanny came back and said, fellas, follow me, we wonder now, Lawrence rather proud, didn't he? Telling us to follow him and follow his example. But you know the Bible teaches that. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, I was the first pattern. The ladies make dresses and have patterns. There's a trade called pattern maker. He makes patterns. Sometimes we do it down here in the shop. We make a template, a pattern. Paul says, I'm a pattern. He wants us to be a pattern. We are a pattern. You know, we really are a pattern. The problem probably is, what kind of a pattern? We're all patterns. You know, we perhaps are the best Christian somebody knows. Has it ever occurred to you, you might be the only Christian somebody knows? I have some relatives that I don't know that they know any other Christians other than Helen and me. All between them and eternity, all between them and God is Helen and me. Isn't that an awful thought? Isn't that terrifying? That I am the best they know. That's awful. But it's true. It's true. Well, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. It really doesn't give us a problem to follow man when we realize that man is following Christ. When I first came here in 65, I went up to Eagle Lake fishing in the ice. I'd never ice fished. And little boy was about 5 years old. And it was up in April, and there was snow, and it was frozen over, and fresh snow. I went out to pick a hole in the ice, see if I could catch some fish. J-Boy was on the beach, and he was coming out. The ice was quite solid. But the snow was deep. And he was trying to make his way out there through the snow, being a little fella. And he hollered out to me, hey, Daddy. I said, yes, son. He says, I'm stepping where you stepped. And Helen said, how true, how true. He really was. He was stepping where I stepped. A little easier walking that way. But he really was. He's stepping where Daddy stepped. Now, if Daddy's stepping where Jesus stepped, we don't have a thing to worry about, do we? No, the thing to worry about. Just say, come on, son, step in Daddy's steps. That's all I have to do. Because you see, sometimes little people and lost people and carnal people and people in sin can't see Jesus. But they can see us. And if we see Jesus, maybe we're that link between them and Jesus. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. Mark them which walk. That word mark is still used in navigation. It's an old word. I used to stand a watch up on the bridge, And you know the word mark. You'd give the mark to the quartermaster and he would charge the course. I heard them using that word mark, going to the moon. They use that word, M-A-R-K. Mark. That means to take a reading. Mark, take a reading. When you find a man who is following Jesus Christ, take a reading on him. In your compass, in your telescope. Take a reading on him. Find out where he's going. Follow him. Because he's following Christ. That's pace setting. We're all pace setters. It's just a matter of what kind of pace we're setting. Titus 2, 7 and 8, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. Folks, we are to be a pattern of good works. Pattern of good works. I have a friend, and he has a wonderful pastor. And something happened in our conversation, and he let something slip. He said to this other man in the crew who we were working, he said, you remind me of my pastor. And the kid didn't take it up, but I wondered what it was, you know. And I said, how does he remind you of your pastor? He said, well, my pastor's always coming over to borrow something. Yeah, that's what he said. Yeah, he's coming over to borrow something. And I said, well, does this bother you? So he said, no, he said, I don't mind. No. Well, do you think it affects his ministry? Well, he said, I don't know. He said, Johnny doesn't always pay his own way. He said, I don't mind it for a time or two. But, started through it. Example of good works. Example of good works. Boy, we have to live such clean lives, don't we? That's what you call pace setting. In doctrine showing uncorruptedness, Titus 2, 7 and 8, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I'm challenged by the life of Daniel, because it says there in Daniel 6, they could find no evil thing to say of him. They really couldn't. He tried with all his heart. Find no evil thing to say. And I find that in working with young men, and working with anybody, or working with sinners, and I'm sure you found this too, that they'll let us get by with a lot if we try, won't they? They'll let us get by with a lot. I work with young clowns around here, and they're strong as bulls. You know, they don't expect me to keep up with them. I see some fellas out running here. I mean, they run strong as a horse. But just the fact that I can get around the islands a couple of times is encouraging to them. You know that? They think that's great. The old man, 50 years old, can get around the island. You know? Then I'm, yes, children, come on now. But isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? But you have to be identified. If you're going to set the pace, you've got to be identified. And you have to be identified in the things that he says here. Uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Set the pace. Back in the summer, we had a lot of jobs and a lot of work. 99 on the crew here on operations. That's boys camp, girls camp, galley force, and so on. In addition to that, I had a construction crew going. If I had any way to shut it down, I would have, but we had to keep going and so on. And the boys were pushing, and I were pushing them. And they just kind of ran out of gas. But we lacked one load of logs, having them peel, you know, for the teepees, one more load, and the truck broke down and so on. And they had been working very, very hard. So after this crew left, I went around to recruit another crew, you know. Saturday morning, this was Friday, Saturday morning to try to get that last load peeled. And we called the log peeler. It was just before the rodeo. He would peel that one more load of logs. We'd get them up there at 7:30. So I talked these boys into it. And they had their breakfast. And I showed up over here at 6:30 to have a cup of coffee with them. And they went ahead and peeled the logs. Later, one of the fellows shared with me, John, when you showed up over there just to have a coffee with us, just to, you know, see how we were, he said, that made all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. Then I realized, and the rest of us realized, you really were interested in us. You really were interested in what you had asked us to do. You weren't sleeping in over there on that orthopedic bed at the Pink House. You know, he didn't say all that. I put that in. And I'm sure that men your age, some of you, you know, we get, you know, we've hold the vineyard in the heat of the day. You know, it's over in the afternoon part. We think, boy, you know, let's relax just a bit, you know. After all, let the kids do it. Boy, that's what the devil tells me. Let the kids do it. Boy, you've done it long now. Well, if I let the kids do too much of it, I'll lose the kids. And they'll lose me, too. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." Now listen, it came not in word only, but it came in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now I wonder if that power and much assurance and power in the Holy Ghost wasn't brought about because of the type of men they were among them for the sake of those to whom they were ministering, the Thessalonians. I think it was. I really do. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In Philippians 4:4, starting with about verse 4, it's such a tremendous passage. I'm sure it's one of your favorites. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, 4:4. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Mr. Weiss says, your sweet reasonableness. That's what I need, some sweet reasonableness. I need some reasonableness, and I need it sweetened. Dear friend of mine the other day, I kind of asked for it. He is a businessman, and you know, for some help. And he said, "Well, sometimes, John, I get word from the fellows that work for you that the old sweet nature sometimes isn't really what it should be." That means I blew it, you know. The Lord is at hand. Now, I don't know if that means the Lord is at hand, means the Lord is ever present, or the Lord's coming back real soon, but it's wonderful anyway. Be careful for nothing. Now, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, pray about it. Pray hard about it. Now then, after you pray about it, after you commit it to God, in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. The peace of God. The peace of God shall keep a heart's mind. How does it come about? Verse 6, through prayer and supplication before God, on our faces before Him, as it were. Then we get that peace of God. Now we're going to get something else in a minute. It's better than that. Huh? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. Whatsoever is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. Think, meditate, mull over on these things. Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Isn't that tremendous? Paul says, beloved ones, just do what you've seen old Uncle Paul do. Just whatever I've done, that's what you do. You know, really, that's all we really can teach, isn't it? Is what we do. That's all we really can teach, is what we do. We can say a bunch of other stuff, but it doesn't get old. Whatever we really teach, that's what we do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, in the first case, the peace of God. The peace of God comes through committing it to the Lord. Praying. Not being anxious. We get the peace of God. Oh, I got the peace of God. That's one. But when I put it into practice, I get the God of peace. The presence of the Lord Himself. That's wonderful. The presence of the Lord Himself. When I put it into practice. When I set the pace. Jeremiah 17:5, 6, and 7. Are you comfortable? Are you awake? Would you like to stand up? I've always wanted to lead singing in the worst way, and Russ says that's the way I do it, in the worst way. Okay, you make believe you're tied to my fingers. A little trick, a play with the kids, and we're all kids tonight. Ready? Okay, you're tied to my fingers. Invisible wires. I'll raise you up. Ready? Come on. Hey, that's terrible. Okay, we'll try it again. Wait. Now, you're tied to my fingers. I'm going to let you down. Ready? Come on back up. Kind of feel silly, don't you? I bet I look silly. I never done this in the mirror. I don't know how to. Okay. That's all I know about song leading is how to get the choir up. But I would like to help some choir leaders sometime on how to get the choir up because they go jumping up just like pom-poms or something. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Whose heart departeth from the presence of God, from the Lord himself. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and salt land, and not inhabit it. This man is like the little desert plant. Although rain will come, from time to time it rains in the desert. When I used to commute quite a bit to California, we'd go through the desert, traveling in a car, and sometimes we'd run into a rainstorm in the desert. Not many times, but a few times. But you know, rain out in the desert doesn't affect very much because there's not many seeds out there. That's the reason they like to take that land, by the way, for farming, because there's not a lot of grass seeds. The first few years, it's just wonderful when they irrigate it, because there's not many grass seeds. Not much at all. Well, they have a little desert plant, but it doesn't respond much to water, because it's just, God didn't make it that way. It just doesn't respond to water. A lot of water will come, but it doesn't grow into something very important. It's a desert plant. Good will come, but it won't see it. It inhabits a parched place in the wilderness. Verse 7, blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Blessed is a man that trusteth in the person of God, and whose hope God himself is. For he should be like a tree planted by the waters and spread out of roots by the river. Between here and the pink house, wherever the pink house is over there, out there where we had lunch today, I had the boys plant me some little fruit trees. From apples and cherry and plum and various things. And they're doing pretty good. One of them died, but the rest of them are doing real well. And they're about 3 years old now. And the reason they're doing good is because when the fellas irrigate the lawn, they irrigate my trees. And that's the way I designed it, you know. Smarts, you know. Because I was afraid if I put them up on the hillside, the boys wouldn't water them, but the trees would die. So I just put them on the lawn so that it'd get water with the trees. That's what this tree is. This tree is planted by the waters. It just didn't happen to grow. This tree is planted by the waters. And this tree, according to Jeremiah 17:8, shall not see when heat comes. My heat will come. Heat will come, but it won't see it. It won't get frustrated. It won't get anxious, full of care. Why? Its root system feeding on the water. Feeding on the water of the word. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or anxious or neurotic in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That's the kind of tree I want to be. That's the kind of tree I want to be that's constantly feeding on the word, that constantly has a victory, even in dry times, in hot times. Constantly. That's when I'll be a pace setter. That's when people will look to me for the sustenance that come from Jesus Christ. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you've both seen and heard in me, do. Put into practice. Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. 1 Corinthians 4:15-16, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. Whereas I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Be ye followers of me. One of the ministries that you and I, as men and women of God, can have is picking up derelicts along the way. Picking up spiritual cripples. Giving them an ear. Counseling with them. Helping them. Becoming involved in their lives. What are the problems in pace setting? Well, one of the problems is that people will look to man rather than God. They'll try to be just like you. It's mighty hard. A young man come to you for counsel, it's mighty hard not to give him some of your experiences. If he comes to you and wants to know where to go to school, it's very difficult for you not to send him to your alma mater. Very difficult. That's always been a puzzle to me, why 10 young men go to the pastor and 8 of them wind up at his alma mater. And I just can't feel that 10 people are that much alike. I think they need a variety of things. You might recruit more people to your particular little program by trying to send them someplace else. Because they'll think, hey, he's interested in me. You know, he's interested in my welfare. In training men, I have one principle called Rattle a Cage Principle. I have a lot of principles, I'm giving them names. This is Rattle a Cage. At a certain point in helping a fella, I kicked the cage, you know. I open the door and kick the cage, and if he'll scoot out, let him scoot, you know. But if he holds on tenaciously, he doesn't want to go, then I close the door and we work some more together. Man will look to man rather than God. He'll try to be like you. Sometimes you find this. You find certain strong preachers and young preachers that are training young preachers, and they'll twist their mouth and pick up the phrases. If someone around here uses an expression like 8 billion, you know we've been influenced by Leroy Ives, you know. 8 billion, that's his. Another problem with pace setting is it excuses. Like I'm not perfect or I'm not a good pattern, so I don't want people to follow me. Well, that's all true. None of us are the pattern that we want to be. None of us are perfect to the extent that we want to be. But the point is that people are going to follow us. So the idea is to be the best pace setter at all possible. Hebrews 5, 1 and 2 is a wonderful, wonderful passage. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, Hebrews 5, 1 and 2, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Listen, this priest is taken from among men. Verse 2 says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. This high priest, this minister, this man of God that you and I strive to be, is compassed with infirmity. So far short. In the living letters in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, the preaching of those most gifted is still so poor. Humbling, isn't it? Another idea is why problems in pace setting is, well, nobody ever told me. Nobody ever worked with me, so therefore I can't help other people. Another problem is a double standard. One kind of person on the inside and another kind of person on the outside. Double standard. I think we all have to fight that. A double standard. We give a good book to a young man or to some person to read, and he reads this book and he doesn't see the truths of this book in our life. We might not have even read it. It's a good idea when you pass out literature, I feel, to be sure that that literature is already a part of your life, that you're making the old college try to build those principles into your life. Because people can see through. They can really see through real fast. And I see people who aren't gifted very much and aren't talented very much, but they have a big following. And one reason they have a following, they have a compassion for the souls of men, a little know-how, and extremely honest. Honest. Double standard. In what part of my life can I show myself an example? Well, in everything. One thing is in word. Particularly my relationship to God in respect to the Word. Am I getting my bare minimum or am I having a spiritual feast? Am I really feeding on the Word? I'm getting my messages, oh sure. I'm even reviewing my passages before I preach, sure, you know. Memorize a lot of them. But am I really feeding on the Word? In John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come into me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. John 6:63, he said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When he said that saying, many of his disciples departed from him and followed him no more. In the Living, in the Amplified, it says, many of his disciples returned to their former associates. I translate that, many of his disciples reverted to type. They went back like they used to. No change, really, in their lives. No change. Tragically, we have fellows and gals in our training program, and I'm sure you've had it in your own experience. And for a while, they conform. They do the things they're supposed to do. But they reach a point, and after they return, they revert to type. The idea, of course, in any special program is to raise them a little higher, so when you do turn them loose, they'll drop back, but they won't drop back quite as low as they were. You know, they'll retain some form of stability. The plimsoll line, the mean, the average, will be raised just a little bit. Many of his disciples followed him no more. They reverted to type. They returned to their former associates. He turned to the 12 and he says, will ye also go away? You going to go back to eating those things you used to eat? John 6, he'd been talking previously there about, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, because my flesh is drink, blood is drink indeed, my flesh is meat indeed. And he said, except my flesh be broken for you. No doubt he was referring to the cross. Flesh would be broken, his blood would spill. But I think he was talking about something else. I think he was talking about his very life. I think he was talking about eating. I think he was talking about very living. Those sailors to whom I referred, they lived on something. They lived on lust. They lived on wicked stories. They lived on the thought of once they hit the beach, they'd get a bottle. See? They eat it. They lusted after it. They dreamed about it. They talked about it. They lived for it. It was their very life. Willie Mays, I would say Mr. Baseball lives baseball. He's first to training camp. He plays hard. He is the best. Mr. Horace Stoneman in San Francisco said Mr. Mays will be the highest paid baseball player as long as he plays. My uppers are slipping a little bit. Hey, I know. Hey, give me water. Forgot about that. And I suppose that Mr. Stoneman's money at Mr. Mays will be that. You know, you can pay him whatever he wants, I guess. But he lives baseball. He lives baseball. He lives baseball. The man that died a couple of days ago, he was buried yesterday, name slipped me. Vince Lombardi. It was said in the paper that football was not just a game, it was a way of life. It was a way of life. He says, winning is not just the thing, it's the only thing. You see? It's a way of life. I think that's what Jesus was talking about. He said, will you also go away? Will you also turn back? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, where else shall we get fed? What else shall we eat? Except you. Except the Word of God. And I have seen young people in Christ become enamored, baptized, sold on the idea of feeding on the Word of God, and become marvelous soul winners, marvelous people of God. You know, I remember working with a boy one time, and he thought that all the Christians were just like the Christians that he knew in his Bible study. He was a sailor. And I didn't tell him anything different. He thought all Christians prayed. He thought all Christians witnessed. He thought all Christians read their Bible. All Christians had their quiet time in the morning. All Christians memorized Scripture. I didn't tell him any different. You know, let him live. And then he went ashore. And he went to church. He spent a few days on the beach. You know. And he came back and told me, he said, John, you know what I found out? Well, I could have guessed, but I wouldn't even tell. You know, I met those people, and he said, they don't memorize Scripture. And they don't have quiet time.
They don't witness? Have you found out all that? Yes, I found out. He said, John, I thought all Christians did that. What are you going to do? You see? He said, no. No, there's different kinds of Christians and so on and so on. Why did he think everybody did that? Because the six guys with whom he was fellowshipping set the pace. That's all he knew. That's all he knew. That's all he knew. We have a lot of people who come to Glen Eyrie and they say, my, I like to come. One person came because they said it's clean. Well, why is it clean? Because Russ Reed and Gene Fuquay and a few others set the pace, you know. Set the standard high. And people will be raised in that atmosphere, and so help me. They'll think that's the norm. And I tell you, it helps life. In what part of my life can I show myself an example? Not only in word, what I say, but in my relationship to others. Philippians 2, 20 and 21, Paul said of Timothy, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. I have no only man I have, Paul said, who has a nature, an empathy, who care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In my work, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, Paul says, if any man should not work, neither should he eat. I feel that men of God should work in their work just exactly like tradesmen or other people work in their work, and I'm sure that you do that. An interesting thing. Before David killed Goliath, we have no record of anybody ever being a giant killer. Then after David killed Goliath, it seems like that there was giant killers spreading up all over the place. Old Leroy tells us, if you want to learn how to kill giants, he said, tie him with some good giant killer, you know, and follow him around. Yeah. Set the pace. You want to teach a person how to lead a soul to Christ? Get talking to him and find out if he's got any friends. And if you and he could go visit one of his friends and talk about Jesus. You know? Talk about Jesus. It'll work. So help me, it'll work. My little boy is 10 years old. He'll be 10 this week. Little old skin-headed kid you see around here. And it really thrilled him when Daddy talked to someone about Jesus. The other night, we had some guests, and it was 5 o'clock, and he run in, and he said, well, Daddy, it's Walt Disney time. I said, well, son, could you give us 15 minutes? And we're talking to him. He said, sure. Well, I got carried away. And 45 minutes later, I went out, and I realized that he had missed his program, and we said goodbye to the guest and so on. And he came in. He said, are you through? I said, yes, son. And I realized, and I said, son, I'm sorry. I really didn't realize how long. Oh, he said, it's okay. He said, you making any progress? I said, you mean did we talk about the Lord? He said, yes. I said, yes, son. And Daddy was able to give him his testimony. And I think we made some good progress. We talked about the Lord. You know, that just doesn't come about. You know that. It takes setting the pace. It takes living this kind of a life. It takes being immersed in Jesus. It takes talking, walk. Deuteronomy 11, 18, 19. Therefore shall you lay up these, my words, in your heart and your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That takes up a lot of time. Word of God. Word of God. And you can sure do it, and I can do it. And it's the most thrilling life I've ever been introduced to. Not just merely the Christian life, but this abundant life of living completely, totally immersed, baptized, how you want to say it, in the person of Jesus Christ. So, we're setting a pace. What kind of pace are we setting? I hope that through this little retreat, that we'll all be refreshed to set a much more vigorous pace in our own lives and be catching in the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this good time together. And Lord, we thank you that we really can set the pace through the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Help us, Lord, to become victorious in every phase of our life and in no way let down. And particularly those of us who have been on the road for a while, Lord, I admit I get tired. Lord, I admit I get lazy. I admit that sometimes I think that it should lighten up. So I pray for special strength for all of us, that we might finish our course with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.